You know, nobody knows how many federal laws there are in the United States. Did you know that? Apparently, nobody can count that high. They've been accumulating, of course, for over 200 years. And the first time they were codified in 1927, they fit into one volume. By the 1980s, there were 50 volumes of more than 23,000 pages. Now, that number now is much higher. We just don't know how high. New laws mean new crimes. Through 2007, Congress had created at least 452 new crimes. So that then the total number of federal crimes exceeded 4,450. Now, what that means to us today is it's virtually impossible not to break a law, if you know the truth, because they don't take an old law off the books after they pass a new one. Now, this morning, we heard the story read from Exodus. It's amazing to me that there are people who want to remove the Ten Commandments from federal buildings. Why? So lawyers and politicians can create more laws reinventing the Ten Commandments? God has always communicated with humanity in simple, clear terms. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, they were not given as the Ten Suggestions. Our laws are, in fact, based on the Ten Commandments more than most folks would like to know. Now, Jesus added two more, of course. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's not to understand? You know, things were not much different in King Solomon's day. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, among others, and showed some of the same confusion of his time. The teacher, Solomon, he refers to himself as a teacher in the book, eventually came to the same conclusion in writing Ecclesiastes as far as the Ten Commandments are concerned. So let me share a few random samplings of Ecclesiastes. All words are tiring. No one is able to speak. The eye isn't satisfied with seeing, neither is the ear filled up by hearing. Whatever happens, that's what will happen again. Whatever has occurred, that's what will occur again. There's nothing new under the sun. People may say about something, look at this, it's new. But it was already around ages before us. There's no remembrance of things in the past, nor of things to come in the future. Neither will there be any remembrance among those who come along in the future. That's the end of those passages at the moment. Well, what do you think? Does this sound like a message that you want to hear the first thing with your morning coffee before you head out to church? Probably not. But in today's language, don't we say pretty much the same thing, but without the detail that Solomon put on it? How about same stuff, different day? Same old, same old. Been there, done that. We know all those phrases. Saves us the trouble of the detail of explaining what we mean. But fortunately, Solomon finished Ecclesiastes, the 12 chapters, with the following. And it's interesting about Ecclesiastes because from the very first start to the end, the conclusion will only be like four or five words, which is kind of interesting. And here's what Solomon wrote. And it's exactly the way it started. Perfectly pointless, says the teacher, everything is pointless. Additionally, because the teacher was wise, he constantly taught the people knowledge. He listened and investigated. He composed many proverbs. The teacher searched for pleasing words, and he wrote truthful words honestly. The words of the wise are like iron-tipped prods. The collected sayings of the masters are like nails fixed firmly by a shepherd. Be careful, my child, of anything beyond them. There is no end to the excessive production of scrolls. Sound familiar? Studying too much wearies the body, as any college student would tell you. So, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Worship God and keep God's commandments, because this is what everyone must do. That's the end of the reading of Ecclesiastes. Now, we could sum up the entire book in six words. I said four, it was really six. Worship God and keep God's commandments. But our world is living the opposite of that conclusion. And the opposite says, apart from God, life is empty and unsatisfying. Perhaps that's why we have 4,450 laws, and that doesn't count state and local rules and regulations. So let's come forward a few thousand years. Guess what? Life is lamented in somewhat the same way. Sounds like Solomon is right. Nothing changes. Anybody remember Peggy Lee? Remember one of her most popular songs was, "Is That All There Is?" Well, the verses dealt with life's experiences and disappointments. And after each verse, the question, is that all there is? She went to a circus. The circus left town. Is that all there is? It's a very interesting song, but it's a lament, isn't it? What's next? But it's the chorus after each verse that's the most jarring, and that's the one that's really not remembered that well. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball if that's all there is. That's a little jarring. Now, the composers of that song did leave a little hope by inserting, "if that's all there is," as though to say, there's a possibility it might not be as bad as we think. But as God's redeemed people, we know the answer to that question, don't we? The answer is Jesus is all we need. And sitting here among friends and family and joining the myriad numbers of other congregations that are worshiping today, we affirm that fact. All we need is Jesus. The serenity of our fellowship abounding within these walls, and mostly for 60 minutes or maybe 65 on a Sunday, but that's all inside these walls. Outside these walls, there's a world of hurt and divisiveness. Turn on any news channel. You don't have to. Turn on any news channel or read the newspaper. The stories will drag us back to their agendas. Some rules of today's so-called journalism are, if it bleeds, it leads. Get the widow on the set. Did anybody get that on their iPhone? Yeah, probably a whole bunch of people. Microphones shoved in people's faces for their reaction to something that just happened. News helicopters hovering overhead, almost colliding with each other to make sure that they get some film of the action so they can put it on the 5 o'clock broadcast. Live, local, late breaking. You hear it all the time. No wonder so many people ask, is that all there is? Is there no hope? Is there any serenity for the ones affected by tragedy? Is there any peace in the commotion? Is there any peace in the valley? And inevitably, because of the signs of the times, you've heard this before, the signs of the times, war and rumors of war. We hear all these things that are going on, things that are bad. We hear it just as it happens because of communication capability. And inevitably, some inspired, self-appointed prophet will predict the end of the world because they just know our time is at hand. And they have looked in the Bible and they have figured it out. Well, you remember the Y2K predictions of doom and gloom? That never happened. Well, we can dispense with these so-called prophets, if you will, very simply by recalling Jesus' words in Matthew 24:36. But nobody knows when that day or hour will come. Not the heavenly angels and not the Son. Only the Father knows. Well, if Jesus didn't know, it's certainly good enough for me, don't you think? Back to the question at hand. Is that all there is? Do you remember back in the early 50s, during the Cold War, what was going on then? The possibility of nuclear war. You remember the duck and cover exercises in school? There were drills where the kids would duck under the desk, cover their hands, their heads. And there was a universal worry about nuclear attacks. And of course, everyone knew that with the policy of MAD, mutually assured destruction, between the United States and the USSR, there would not be much anyone could hide from. But we ducked and covered anyway, because they told us to. Now we just see in the news lately where Putin says that he has missiles that we can't find. I think he's channeling his inner Reagan when Reagan destroyed the USSR with the Star Wars initiative. Same thing. Is it real? Who knows? So here we are today, and not much has really changed. A recent survey of a major youth segment showed that 52% of them believe there would be no Earth by the time they reached age 65 because of climate change. Hint, climate changes all the time. This useless end-of-time feeling shows up in our pop culture, too. There was a group named AC/DC out of Australia. Anybody remember them? Really liked their beat. They had a good beat. But in one of the songs they had, it was called Hell's Bells. And they took the chime of Big Ben and started the drum beat. And one of the lines from the lead singer was, "You may be young, but you're gonna die." Incidentally, he died of a drug overdose not too long ago. And I won't touch the message of most of today's rap music. So, is that all there is? Do we need 4,450 laws to govern our relationships or our world? Well, we know the true answer. Of course, that's not all there is. We know that Jesus is all we need. We know the good news of the resurrection. And when Billy Graham was laid to rest on Friday, I couldn't help but remember his very simple message. And what was his message? God loves you. Really? How do you know that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And note that John didn't say that the believer might have eternal life, or there's a possibility of eternal life, or maybe that's going to happen. He said, whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. In John 11:25-26, Jesus said to Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? He's asking Martha. In our sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we repeat the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We believe that. We don't just believe it, we know it. We share that together this morning in this building week after week. Should we not work at sharing that good news outside this building with others? Isn't that the Great Commission? Isn't that what our bulletin says? To love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves? Isn't that the Great Commission? Three of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' words when he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." I think that includes Middle River and Essex, don't you? How do we do that? Well, there's a little three-word admonition we can remember. Know, grow, and go. It's an admonition for discipleship. This is an easy phrase. Know, grow, and go. First, we must know our reason. We must remember to share what Jesus has done in our lives with others as we can. By the way, remember this? Know your reason? Reason for what? The reason for what we know. That we are a saved people. We know our resurrection is sure. That's the good news. The old hymns because they'll know us, know we are Christians by our love. The smile, the caring and sharing with people we don't know just might get them to ask why we're happy. Just smiling at someone works. Try it sometime. I know a lot of you do. Just, if you get eye contact, just smile at them. See if they don't smile back. It's very difficult not to smile back at someone who's smiling at you. Generally, that'll happen. Not always. Maybe when we ask, how are you doing? A little throwaway phrase. Maybe we should follow up with another question. How are you doing, really? So first, we must know our reason. If you can have this one if you want it. I know my reason. I remember it. Second, now we just covered know. Let's cover grow. Second, we must continue and grow and continue that growth in our discipleship. Meditations daily, Bible studies, private prayer, just sitting down, shutting up, and let God talk to you. That's very hard to do. And what goes on today, you know, I don't know about you, but when I sit down to truly meditate, the brain just has stuff going around in it. It takes concentration to do that, to let your mind go free. All of those things help us grow spiritually. So let's deepen our understanding of what God has done in our lives. Third, we must go. No, grow, go. Go where? Out there. But we might say, well, that's out of my comfort zone. If you feel that way, you don't have to put your hands up because it probably covers most of us. But we might say, well, that's out of my comfort zone. Sure it is. But when we venture out a step at a time, we'll expand that comfort zone. There's a hymn called The Summons. And the first line of it reads, will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Anybody familiar with that hymn? I just knew it. They're tough words. Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? So, we say, we're not qualified to do this. We'll think about it and get back to you. Let me share a thought with you. And this comes from a friend of ours who has a blog. She's a nationally known speaker, Kim Crable. And she writes the following, and it's what she was inspired by. And it's very, very apropos right here. She writes, I found something in my old files that I thought might encourage you today. I remember very clearly when and why I clicked these words to save. I was feeling completely overwhelmed and underqualified for something I believe God was calling me to do. I recall struggling with all my perceived shortcomings and how poorly equipped I was. Yet I knew God was calling me to move forward, and in this one paragraph were the truths I needed to follow him. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossip. Sarah was impatient. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Elijah was depressed. Moses stuttered, and Zacchaeus was short. Abraham was old, and Lazarus was dead. You see, God doesn't always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. How much do you love that? Let's encourage one another to remember always that we don't have to be perfect for God to be active and to work in and let him work through us. Thanks to Kim for that. It was quite a message just in that alone. So, It comes down to this, as Solomon would say. Let us live as disciples, knowing our reason, growing in the knowledge of Christ, and going out there to let people know that that's not all there is. It gets better with the good news of Christ. And remember, God always qualifies the called. Amen. The hymn of response today is particularly appropriate. Number 77 in the hymnal, How Great Thou Art. And there's a couple things about that I'd like to share with you. As you know, Billy Graham was laid to rest on Friday. And someone asked him some time ago what he wanted on his tombstone. It's okay if you want to stand up. It didn't hurt anything. And Billy Graham just simply said on my tombstone, preacher. That's all. Nothing more. Throughout Dr. Graham's crusades, George Beverly Shea sang this wonderful Swedish hymn. Now, Shea had passed 5 years earlier at the age of 104. Billy Graham was 99. What a legacy. One thing on this, when we sing it, we're going to sing the third verse without the organ. Let's all stand and sing hymn 77.